Now we're coming this morning to think about the Apostle Matthew. Matthew is the first apostle that we've considered who definitely was not a fisherman. But like some of the other apostles we have considered, Matthew had a double barrel name. Sometimes he is referred to in the Gospels by the Hebrew name of Levi. Levi was a Jewish name, and the name Levi was the name given to the priestly tribe within the nation of Israel. And as we think about this little boy being born into the world and being named by his parents, his Jewish parents, Levi, it would indicate to me that perhaps his parents wanted their son to become a priest of the Lord. And perhaps they had great aspirations for this little boy, that he would grow up to be a man of prayer, a man of service, a man of sacrifice under God, to God, and for God on behalf of the people. And it may be that you yourself have been brought up in a Christian home with godly parents, and their prayer and desire for you whenever you were born is that you would grow up to know the Lord. You would grow up to serve the Lord. You would become a man or a woman of prayer, and that you would be used of God to reach others for the Savior. Levi was also given the name in Scripture of Matthew. Now, Matthew is a Greek name, and we believe that Levi was so named Matthew after his call to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so I believe that the name Matthew is a testimony to the power of Christ in his life. Now, as we consider Matthew this morning, we see again that our Lord drew his apostles from the most unlikely of backgrounds and the most unlikely of sources. He chose common people, fishermen. And I believe in his choosing of Matthew, we have his most astonishing choice of all. Because as we come to consider Matthew, we come to the conclusion that Matthew, prior to being converted, was a notorious sinner, a man who was despised, a man who, humanly speaking, was completely untrustworthy, a man who was a loner, a man who was despised by his neighbor, a man who was looked upon with scorn by the Jewish people because Matthew was a publican. Matthew was a tax collector. In fact, throughout the rest of his life, he would always be remembered as Matthew the publican. He records himself as such in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 3 in the list of the 12 that the Lord chose to be apostles: Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican. Now, the trades of the other 11 are not mentioned, but Matthew's former trade is mentioned even as he is an apostle. Just like Rahab was always known in a sense as the harlot, so Matthew was always known as the publican. Now, the word publican simply means tax collector. And Matthew was a tax collector, a publican, who the Lord called to be a disciple and then an apostle. And we're just going to consider the apostle Matthew this morning. And I think as we look at Matthew, his story is remarkable. And so there are four remarkable things that I want you to consider this morning in our simple study of the apostle Matthew. And the first thing is in respect to Matthew's remarkable corruption. Matthew's remarkable corruption. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 3, Matthew the publican. Now, the word publican was the title given to the tax collectors of the day. And in Bible times, tax collectors were hated. I don't know if all that much has changed. If a tax collector came to your door, you probably wouldn't want to see him, and you probably wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. Taxes are something that are necessary and vital, and we have to pay our taxes, but nobody enjoys being in the company of a tax collector, especially whenever that individual is busy with his trade. But in Bible times, tax collectors were especially hated. In fact, tax collectors were viewed as being the bottom of the barrel, morally speaking. They were listed among the heathen. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and it's interesting that Matthew seems to be the one, having been a tax collector himself, paints the picture of what tax collectors were really like in Bible times. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he's speaking about a controversy within two brothers within the church. And he says in verse number 17, "And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So that publicans were listed amongst the heathen. And the interesting thing about the word heathen, if you have a marginal reference Bible, the word heathen is also translated as a Gentile or as a non-Jew. But many of the publicans in the days of Christ were Jewish by birth. And so the publican was viewed as being an outcast. They might be a Jew by birth, but they're certainly not going to be counted amongst the Jewish people. They're just viewed as a Gentile, as a heathen, as a non-Jew, not one of us, but an outcast, and as a publican. Matthew 21 and verse number 31 sees the publican listed amongst the prostitutes, publicans and harlots listed together. Matthew chapter 9 verse 10, Matthew 11 verse number 19, they are listed amongst the sinners. "Why eateth your master with publicans and with sinners?" And in the great Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 and verse number 46, the Lord, as he preaches, indicates that the common people viewed the tax collector, the publican, as being somebody completely void of grace, mercy, love, or moral integrity. "If ye love them which love you, what reward of ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" And so the publican was a person viewed as somebody remarkably corrupt. And they were hated for several reasons. The publican was hated because he was viewed as being a traitor. A traitor, first of all, to his country. Levi was a Jew. But he got a job and entered into a trade collecting revenue and money for the Roman authorities, who were ruling the Jewish people with a rod of iron. And here's somebody, Levi, a Jew by birth, somebody whose parents, we believe, wanted to grow up to be a man of God who would serve the Jewish people, and instead he grows up as a man who is serving an empire that is ruling the Jewish people with a rod of iron, a traitor to his country. Publican was also viewed as being a traitor to his countrymen. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9 says, "Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom." Now, there were different types of tax officials in Bible times, and so there are today. But Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, that would indicate that Matthew was a customs officer, a customs tax official. And with regards to trade and custom in and out of Israel, there were many different types of tax that were inflicted upon the people. Import tax, export tax, purchase tax, which was a lot like our VAT, bridge tax, if you needed to cross over a bridge, you were taxed. If you needed to travel down a certain road, there was a tax. If you wanted to go down to the harbor, or come into a harbor, there was a tax. If you needed to go to market, there was a tax. If you needed to cross a river, there was a tax. And the customs official could stop a tradesman or a laborer or a merchant anywhere and any time he wanted and tax that individual as he pleased. The tax official, the customs official, the publican could stop a merchant at any time and ask to see his goods. He had the authority under Rome to confiscate his goods. If that merchant had a donkey or an ass that was better, or if a higher quality or stronger or younger than the publican's donkey, he would have to exchange it at the demands of the publican and even would have to strip his very garments if the publican so asked of him. And so the publican was viewed in many respects as being a legal criminal. Daylight robbery. Leeches and parasites on society. A traitor to his country. A traitor to his countrymen and a traitor as well to his own conscience. Only a hard-hearted man could be a publican. Getting rich off the experience of others getting poor. Using the money that was hard-earned by Jewish people to fuel an anti-Jewish, anti-God tyranny that was the Roman Empire. And furthermore, we believe that the warped nature of Matthew had become all the more hard under the scorn and loathing that was heaped upon him by his neighbors simply because of his job. And therefore, I believe that Matthew, above all people, was a man who was lonely, a man who was lost to his society, a man who was lost to God, and a man who was the heartbreak of his godly parents. Maybe you're a parent here this morning, and you have got a son or a daughter, and you had hopes and plans and dreams for them, and you prayed for them, and you raised them up, and that son or daughter has gone into a lifestyle that is the polar opposite of all that you desired or prayed that it would be. And you've got a broken heart. You might be that wayward son or that wayward daughter. Or you may be about to be that wayward son or that wayward daughter who will break your mother or your father's heart by a wayward lifestyle. Publicans were so dishonest that their testimonies were not allowed in a court of law. The publican, like Matthew, was viewed as being a living lie. Are you living a lie this morning? Pretending to be one thing on a Sunday, but a different thing Monday to Saturday? Living a life outwardly that you're not living inwardly? Something externally that you aren't within your own heart and within your own life? And sadly, this type of dishonesty that had become habitual in Matthew's life is something that is now part and parcel of our own society. I know that there's a need for a welfare state, but is it not true to say that there are many people that abuse the system and claim benefits that they are not entitled to and try to get tax loopholes that they're not entitled to? And there are those who insist on only working a certain amount of hours a week because it might affect their benefits. And any hours above and beyond that, it's cash in hand, it's tax-free, and it's underhanded. Isn't it true to say today that there are people claiming benefits to which in their heart of hearts they know that they do not need to claim? But it's more lucrative and it's easier to live like that than it is to go out and be absolutely honest. Matthew's remarkable corruption. You'll notice in Matthew 9, verse 9, Matthew's remarkable conversion. Jesus passed forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. Now Matthew is exactly the type of person that we want to see saved and transformed and delivered. And the interesting thing is that according to verse number 11, that the religious establishment had no time for Matthew. They just looked at him with scorn. And anybody would try to reach out to Matthew with love was scorned as well. Why eateth your master with publicans and with sinners? The religious establishment had no time for Matthew, but praise God, the Savior did. Matthew was in the grip of the world. Matthew was consumed with the love of riches and the love of money. And the Lord was going to say later on, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Matthew needed to be saved. And as we think about his remarkable conversion, you'll notice that Christ came to where he was. He came to the receipt of custom. Matthew's there and he's at his work. He's involved in this dishonest trade. And I believe as well that our Lord Jesus Christ, having been a carpenter for maybe something in the region of 15 years, might have met Matthew before. He might have come to this very place himself and been ripped off by Matthew as the Savior himself made under the law sought to render unto Caesar the things which were Caesar's. And now the Lord comes to Matthew. Matthew's not sitting in church. Matthew's not sitting at a gospel mission. Matthew's not sitting under the voice of an open-air preacher. Matthew's sitting in his workplace, and that's where the Lord comes, and that's where the Lord ministers to Matthew. I'm glad today that somebody doesn't have to be sitting in a meeting or a mission to get converted. The Spirit of God can take the Word of God and apply it whenever and wherever the Lord so pleases. And the Lord can go after your loved one. They might be in a far country like the prodigal. And as that prodigal was feeding swine, he came to himself. As Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, the Lord comes to where Matthew was. I wonder this morning, is the Lord coming to you this morning? And just where you're sitting, the Lord's coming and he's ministering to your need. And the Lord is speaking into your heart. Christ came to where he was. Christ saw what he was. Matthew 9, verse 9. Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew. He saw not a publican, not a heathen, not a Gentile, not a dog that the Jewish people have viewed him as being, but Jesus Christ saw a person. He saw an individual. He saw a mother's son. He saw somebody that was lost. He saw somebody that had a soul. He saw somebody, yes, that was covetous and dishonest and hated. But the Lord saw a man. And this is a display of hope for the worst of sinners. You know, the Scripture says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the fact that the Lord was able and willing to save somebody like Levi, the publican, Matthew the publican, it shows us that nobody is beyond redemption. No matter how crooked and twisted and dishonest they are, and no matter how much sin they've tried to cover, and no matter how many people they've wronged, and no matter how many hearts they've broken, they're not beyond redemption. Never think that that loved one that you're burdened for is beyond salvation. Christ came to where he was. Christ saw what he was. Christ called him as he was. He just said, Matthew, follow me. Matthew, follow me. And it's simple. Matthew must leave the old life behind. Matthew must follow the Lord in faith and with repentance. Now, I'm sure that as Matthew sat there and the very King of the Jews came to him, the Son of God himself, and said, follow me, I'm sure that Matthew was amazed that such an one as Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, the Son of God, would be interested in somebody as corrupt and as crooked and as twisted as this publican. I'm sure he was amazed that the Savior ever called him. Do you ever sit and think in the quiet place, in the midst of this fallen world, that the Savior himself came to where you were and saw what you were and called you as you were? Sometimes this amazes me. To sit and think of the multitudes that I went to school with, and I went to Sunday school with, and I went to Boys Brigade with, and that I ran the streets with, and out of them all, the Lord called a sinner like me. It's an amazing thing. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And Matthew came as he was. The Savior said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He was converted, you see, friends, in a moment of time. Conversion's instantaneous. There was no good works here. There was no trying to appease by the works of the flesh the wrath of God. He was converted in a moment of time. And look at what it says. It says he arose and followed him. He arose. There's a new position. Whenever the Lord saves a person, in a spiritual sense, he never leaves them in the same position that they were in before. The psalmist said, he lifted me out of an horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And there you see it in the life of Matthew, a new position. Lifted, and he arose, and he's got a new standing, he's got a new position. And whenever a person is converted, they've got a wonderful new standing before God. They stand as those who are redeemed. They stand as those who are forgiven. They stand as those who have got the rock foundation of redemption ground underneath their feet. And they established my goings. He arose and followed him. A new position, and there's also a new pursuit. Can I ask you this morning, are you following the Lord? It's all well and good to say that you're saved, but are you following on to know the Lord? Are you walking in the footsteps of the Savior? Are you walking by the Savior's side? Are you in fellowship with the Lord this morning? And you'll notice that this was all of grace. Christ came to him. Christ saw him. Christ called him. Christ opened his heart, and the calling of Matthew shows the Lord's willingness to save anyone. His remarkable corruption. His remarkable conversion. And then you'll notice in verse number 10, his remarkable confession. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Listen how Luke in his gospel records it. Luke 5 and verse number 29. Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And there's his great and his remarkable confession. The publican not only became a disciple, the publican went on to become an apostle, and that's the last thing that we would expect. But the first thing that happens immediately after his conversion, Levi brings the Lord into his home, and he makes him a great feast, and he invites other publicans and other sinners to come into the house as well. And I think that's a remarkable thing. It says there, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. As soon as he's converted, the central character in his home becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the central one in your home? Does your family life, does your home revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he there present at your mealtimes? Do you invite him to come and dine at your table? Do you give thanks for your food? Do you seek the Lord's face together as a family? Do you read the Word of God in your home? Do you have a closet experience in your home where you bring the Lord into your home and you cast your burdens upon him? Christ central in his house. And the fact that he made a great meal for him shows that he was in fellowship with the Lord as well. Did not the Lord say to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Are you in fellowship with the Lord today? in your home, in your house, in the secret place, not just in the Lord's house, not just in a church like this, but are you in fellowship with the Lord at home? And then it says, there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them, with Levi and with the Lord. And I believe there are three reasons why Matthew did this, created this great feast. I think, first of all, it was a feast of gratitude. The Lord's forgiven him. The Lord's cleansed him. The Lord's called him. He's now in the family of God. And as a memorial of his gratitude, so thankful for what the Lord has done, he wants to show that publicly, and he brings the Lord into his home, and he has this great feast at his own expense, sitting around the table with the Lord because he's thankful for what the Lord has done. You know, the Lord's table is a wonderful way to show how thankful we are to Christ for saving our souls. Do you show that in your life? Your thankfulness to the Lord by sitting at the Lord's table and breaking bread and partaking of the cup with God's people because you're thankful that the Lord has called you. Friends, this morning, it's not so much that we have to sit at the Lord's table, it's that we get to sit at the Lord's table. Yes, our Lord said this, do in remembrance of me, and it's a commandment, but it's much more than that. It's a grace, and it should be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Are you really, really thankful today that you're a Christian and your sins are forgiven? It was a feast of gratitude. It was a public confession of faith. Matthew brings in the publicans that he used to run about with and the sinners that he used to know, and he sits them down, and he has the Lord there in the midst, and he's publicly confessing to all those around him that from this moment on, I'm following this man. And the old life is gone, and everything has changed, and I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. This is vital. Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Lord says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And we have noticed with all of the other 12 that we've considered already, that each and every one of them, without having to be told, just began to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a feast of gratitude. It was a public confession of faith. It was also a means of outreach. Matthew now is concerned for the lost. Now the Lord has called me. The Lord has forgiven me. The Lord has delivered me. The Lord has saved me. But what about all these other publicans that I've befriended in my life? What about all of these other sinners? And so he opens his house. He brings the Lord in. He brings in a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. He's concerned about the lost. Are we concerned today about the lost? Are we willing to bring the lost into our home? Are we willing to invite the lost to come to the house of the Lord, to where the Lord is, to where they can hear the very word of the Lord? Nobody told Matthew to do this. He just knew to do it somehow. To get them under the influence of Christ because he wanted to. And because he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was approachable. You know, I believe one of the reasons why the church is stagnating in these days is because we have lost this burden for the lost. And no longer do we think outside the box. We have this idea, well, sure, they don't come to church. And if they want to get right with God, they should know to come to church. And they know that the church is here, and they were brought up in Sunday school. And if they want to get right with God, well then sure they'll come on their own. Matthew didn't think like that. He didn't think, well, they're all Jews like me. They were brought up under the word of God like me. They saw the sacrifices like me. And they can seek the Lord for themselves. No, Matthew says, I have a responsibility. How can I win these people to Christ? They mightn't come to the synagogue because they're not welcome. They mightn't go to the temple because the Pharisees want nothing to do with them. But the Lord's interested. I'll bring them to my home. I'll make a meal for them. I'll show them a little bit of love and a little bit of kindness. And I'll get them in. Brother James McClure, who was a member of this church for many years, I remember once he rang me up when he was still living, and he says, "You know, I've got an idea and I want you to help me." He says, "I've got a room booked in the Lodge Hotel. I'm bringing all of my family and we're going to have a dinner together." And he says, "Many of them are not saved, and I want you to come, and then I want you to preach to them just whenever the meal's over." And I thought, boy, that's boldness for you. And I have to confess, I felt a little bit out of sorts. How are these people going to think? But, you know, they received it with gladness. And this brother in the Lord opened this room and paid for a meal for all of his family. Thanked them all for coming. And then says, "Now the pastor's here and he's going to say a few words. Our minister's here. He's going to say a few words." And he says, "Brother, would you just preach the gospel?" Because he was concerned, and he did exactly what Matthew did. He got a room. He prepared a meal. He gave thanks. He prayed that the Lord would be there. And then he made sure that his family heard the word of the Lord. The scripture says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" You see, there's wonderful fruit after meeting the Lord in Matthew's life. A remarkable man, remarkable corruption, remarkable conversion, remarkable confession, remarkable consecration. Matthew 5:28 says, "He left all, rose up, and followed him." Did you notice that? He left all. He left the old trade. He left his money sitting on the table. He left his cronies. He left his old life. He left his sin. He left his dishonesty. Luke 5:28, he left all, rose up, and followed him. He recognized immediately the lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. And from the moment of his conversion, entered into a life of absolute surrender. Left all to follow the Lord. From the moment of his conversion, his life was a life of consecration. A life of commitment, a life of surrender, and a life of service. And friends, our Lord this morning is looking for such. David asks the question, "Who then is willing this day to consecrate his service unto the Lord?" Paul said, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And whenever you present your body a living sacrifice, whenever you consecrate your service unto the Lord, it's not just for a week or two in the summer. It's not just for a Sunday morning. It's not just for a Tuesday night. The Lord wants the heart. He wants everything. He wants the life. Are we willing this morning to consecrate our lives unto the Lord? Are you willing to leave all and follow Him? Or maybe there are maybe just one or two things in your life. And you know that the Lord is asking you to leave them behind. Your conscience isn't entirely clear. And as you seek to follow the Lord, you know that there are certain things, baggage that you're trying to bring with you. Paul talked about the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and hold us back from running the Christian race. Matthew had got no weights because he left it all. And the problem is that so often we try to bring things with us and they hold us back and they hinder us from really gaining ground with God and through God and for God. Is there something in your life today and you know what it is and it's hindering your spiritual progress and you need to leave it all? And you need to really pursue and follow the Lord. The lovely thing about Matthew is he went on to become a man filled with the Holy Ghost. We read his name in Acts 1:13 about that company gathered in the upper room. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's a man who was filled with covetousness. And now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is something for every Christian. Be filled with the Spirit, we're told. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. And then Matthew went on under God to become a great evangelist, a great apostle. And he went on to write the first gospel. And if you know anything about the Gospels, you'll know that Matthew records, more than any other Gospel, the kingship of Christ. Mark's Gospel records the servitude of Christ, that he's the great servant. Luke's Gospel shows that he's the Son of Man, and it shows the humanity of Christ. John's Gospel shows the glory and the deity of Christ. But isn't it interesting that Matthew, in his Gospel, paints the kingship of Christ as King of the Jews? A man who was once a traitor to the Jewish people writes a Gospel that shows that the Savior is the King of the Jews and also King of his life. Is he King of your life this morning? Can you say today, King of my life, I crown thee now? Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lest I forget Gethsemane. The Gospel of Matthew is distinctly Jewish in nature. Interesting that a man who had so turned his back on the Jewish people now does in this great service by writing a Gospel that is directed towards the Jews. And we see in Matthew's Gospel the great Sermon on the Mount. Some of the great parables that the Lord told. Matthew chapter 13. The Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, about the coming of the Lord and the signs of the last days. Then the great parables that have reference to that in Matthew 25. And then the Christ of the cross, the King of the Jews. And it's all there in the book of Matthew. Matthew became a man filled with the Holy Ghost, and being one of the pen men of Scripture, according to Peter, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Matthew was one of those holy men of God who was moved by the Holy Ghost. What a remarkable story. A man who was remarkably corrupt, was remarkably converted, and had a remarkable confession and a remarkable consecration. The lovely thing about my Savior is he's remarkable, and he does remarkable things. I wonder, have you experienced his remarkable grace in your life? I trust and pray that you will today, if you haven't, and that the Lord will do a work in your heart and life also. We'll sing a few verses together.